Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the last book in the Old Testament. So if you can find Matthew, just go back one. And it's Malachi. It's chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 6 through 12. It's page 1368 in the Pew Bible. Hear the word of God. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there will not be room enough to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. Dear congregation, who wants to be known as a robber, a cheat, or a thief? To be branded as a deceitful, corrupt person. Normally, if we're accused of being dishonest, it really kind of makes us bristle, an attack on our personal integrity. We certainly don't appreciate that. To be thought of as someone you can't trust, certainly not someone to put in charge of your business or your belongings. We like to be known as trustworthy, upright, upstanding people. And now we pick up the story in Malachi. It's kind of a blunt story. It's really a story. Malachi was a prophet. He's what we call one of the minor prophets. And it was really a dialogue that we read between Malachi, the prophet, and God that he was to relate then to the people of Israel, the Israelites, the Jews. And in verse 6, God establishes who he is. Makes it real clear. I, the Lord, I don't change. You know, when we read that, I, the Lord, don't change, that's grace. If God was always changing, like where he's a fickle God, life would be really uncertain because we wouldn't know what God was going to be like. And we would always have to try to appease him one way or another and kind of check the water, check the temperature, see how God is today. But God says, I'm a God who doesn't change. That's great. And then he says, he points it out himself. He says, be thankful, because if I did, you wouldn't even be here. In other words, if you want to paraphrase that, it's like, be thankful I don't change because I'm so fed up with you, I'd have destroyed you. Be thankful that I don't change. See, I have good reason to destroy you. Ever since Moses, you have turned away from me and my decrees. That's not trivial. Between Malachi and Moses is about 1,000 years. And God says, yeah, and that whole time, you've turned away from me. So what did he tell the people already through Moses? Well, we're going to read that next. So turn with me to Deuteronomy. And that's page 286 in your Pew Bible. Deuteronomy 28, and we'll read verses 1 through 14. When we read this, we know that God has good evidence as to why the people should be thankful that he didn't change and that he's a faithful God. Deuteronomy 28, starting with verse 1, God is saying this to Moses before they get into the promised land. So they're actually still in the wilderness, still part of the 40-year trek. Hear the word of God. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and you'll be blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land, the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading troughs will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They'll come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he's giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people as he promised you an oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him, then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground, and the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. May God add his blessing to that holy and inspired word. So here it is, 1,000 years later. The children of Israel, of Judah, okay, Israel's long been assimilated with the Assyrians. Judah spent 70 years in captivity with the Babylonians. You know that story of Daniel, Ezekiel, okay, and then it leads up to where Ezra and Nehemiah, and they rebuild the wall. So they've been back home about 100 years. But rather than being grateful, rather than having learned from everything they've gone through, they look around and they look at the heathen nations, their neighbors, and they think, yeah, looks like they're doing pretty good. Looks like life isn't so bad over there. What's the use of us keeping all these rituals? It just seems like a lot of busy work. Why are we doing things exactly the way God wants it? In other words, it's not that they weren't doing it, but they were so lukewarm about it. Their heart was not in it. There was no passion. And so God's calling them out. And so in the middle of verse 7, here's the deal. He says, return to me, and I will return to you. Isn't it amazing? God wants to be in relationship with us. That's his greatest desire. And he says, return to me, I'll return to you. And their answer is the end of verse 7. How are we to return? Another way to put that is, why? Why are we to return? What did we do? I always think that, and this is probably true of my own life too, when I read this stuff from the children of Israel, I always think they remind me of teenagers. What did I do? What's the big deal? What are you kind of carping about now? We didn't do anything wrong. What's the problem? We did the best we could. They lack any kind of guilt. They come across pretty self-righteous, pretty self-sufficient. And so God's speaking now says, hey, let's be honest with each other here. Okay, let's level. Let's be candid. Stop the denial. Stop lying to me. Stop making excuses. Don't make me angry. Remember who you are. And that's always an important thing when we're dealing with God, that we're not on equal ground. Remember who you are when you're dealing with God. And then God says, will a mere mortal rob me? Verse 8. Okay, remember who you are. You're just mortals. You're dealing with the God of the universe. And then he says, and this is what you're doing. You're really keeping stuff that doesn't belong to you. not yours at all. And the people in the middle of verse 8 say, what, who, us? How are we robbing you, God? You probably have this wrong. You might have us mixed up with some other people. Can't be us. We're trying. And God gives a straight up answer. He says, this is how you rob me, in your tithes and in your offerings. Just look at what you're giving me. And we would have had to read a couple of other chapters to get all of this. But in essence, what God is saying, look what you're giving me. You're giving me the blind, the lame, the blemished, all the sickly stuff. And you're keeping the good stuff for yourself. And all through God's teaching, and that's how we went back to Deuteronomy, one of the things he always stressed was, I want your best. I want your very best. I don't want mediocrity. I don't want stuff that, you know, this isn't going to be worth that much in the marketplace. Let's just sacrifice it. And then I'm sure God will be okay with that. God says, no, that is not what I want. So don't tell me you aren't robbing me or stealing from me. Matter of fact, who do you think this all belongs to begin with? And where do you think you got it? Do you really think that you created any of this yourself? Don't forget, I'm a jealous God. When God says he's a jealous God, it means he wants credit for who he is and what he's done. And he doesn't want to share that with anyone else. And then he asked them, truthfully, what have you ever created on your own? And you know, we've had lots of developments and amazing things in our world, but the truth is, we have never created anything that we created on our own from nothing. See, God created from nothing. That's what sets him apart. We can make all kinds of stuff, but we got to start with stuff to make it happen, to do it. So verse 9, God says to them, you know what, you're under a curse. I'm going to withhold my blessing if you keep robbing me. But here's your great opportunity. And this is where we see the character of God. God always extends grace. That was true for the Israelites. That's true for nations. And it's true for individuals. It's true for you and me. God always extends grace. So he says, this is what you do, verse 10. Bring me the whole tithe. Give me your best. Give me your best. Give me your first fruits. Don't forget who brings the rain, who brings the sunshine. When you have an abundant crop, you didn't make that happen. That's what I did. And you know, we've become all really urban dwellers, but if it wasn't for agriculture, none of us would be here. We all starve to death too. And God and God alone has provided the soil so that things will grow and then the sunshine and the rain. In season and out. And he has promised he would do that faithfully as long as time exists. So then God says to them, just test me. You know, maybe you don't really trust me. Maybe you're nervous. Test me in this. See if I'm trustworthy. And that is so characteristic of God in that he always puts his own name, his own character on the line. Just trust me. See if I don't provide. So what is a tithe? And I know we can have a whole discussion in the New Testament. It never really ever says tithe. And I understand that. But tithing is not a bad place to start as a guideline to see what am I going to do. So what's a tithe? A tithe is 10%. 10% is off the top. It's the first fruit. It's not a leftover. See, God does not want leftovers. And that's what's so critically important. It's a guideline to tithe, but what's maybe even more important, and we're going to talk about that just a little bit more later, is that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Like when the deacons come and receive the offering, if you're giving it grudgingly, God is saying, don't give it to me. Hang on to it. Put it back in your pocket. Do with it what you want. I don't need your stuff. But if you give it to me, do it cheerfully.
Do it out of gratitude. Actually, I'm not a Greek scholar, but the word in the Greek is hilarious. Be hilarious givers. Wouldn't it be something if when the offering is being taken, it's so rowdy in here because we're all out. Look what I'm getting. Oh, man, it's such a good way. It's so good to be able to do this. Wouldn't it be something if that's how we gave? Just with such enthusiasm and such joy because of what God has blessed us with. So, let's look at this in a practical way. What's this look like? Well, this applies to your full-time job. This applies to your part-time job. How about gift money? How about the stuff you take under the table? Make sure Uncle Sam doesn't get any. He wastes it anyway. Does God get any of that? What do you teach your kids with birthday gifts, graduation presents? See, this is good for all of us, for children, for young people, for adults. This is really how it works. Just give God off the top. It's a lot less complicated than our tax system. You don't have to have an accountant to figure this one out. And you know what? Basically, it's on an honor system. God says, you're my children. I trust you. So how simple is this? Well, if you got $50 and you tithe on $50, you give $5. If you got $500 and you tithe on it, you give $50. So if you make $50,000 a year, it would be $5,000. I'll tell you this, if you can't tithe on $10, you're not going to tithe on $1,000. It just won't work. There's a cute story about a missionary and a new believer. And the missionary was explaining about this tithing and about giving. We give because we love the Lord. And he says to Pedro, this is how it works with this 10%. He explains it to him and he says, so Pedro, if you had 100 cows, would you give 10 to the Lord? And he says, of course I would. You know I love the Lord. If I had 100 cows, I'd give them 10. He said, Pedro, if you had 100 goats, would you give 10 goats to the Lord? He says, without question. I love the Lord. I worship and I praise Him. The Lord is so good to me. And he says to him, so, Pedro, if you had 10 chickens, would you give one to the Lord? He said, that's not fair. You know I got 10 chickens. Yeah, just think about that a minute. You know I got 10 chickens. Give me the best of your top, off the top. See, this is not hard. This is not hard. But it does mean we give it before we figure out our car payment, our house payment, our medical cost, our green fees, our fishing license, our vacation schedule, our college loans, our groceries, our taxes, our gas money, our new clothes, and our entertainment. In other words, it is the top of the list before we look at anything else. Many of us could give more than 10%. But basically what God is saying in all of this is, trust me. Trust me. Where do you think it came from? Whatever it is that you have. So the question is, what keeps us from giving freely? What keeps us from giving freely to God? Is it fear? Is it fear of not meeting our obligations, of losing our business, our house, our car? Fear of that the nest egg is going to start to shrink? You know, the definition of fear is actually no trust. There's some wonderful verses in Psalm 56. It says this, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? When we read these Psalms, we love them. We say, yeah, I'm all in. I agree with that. I believe that stuff. But when it comes to practice, Lord, you know I got 10 chickens. When it comes to practice, Do you trust God or don't you? It's really what it comes down to. And it is really foolish not to trust God. It is foolish not to trust God. All we have comes from Him, and God reminds us of that over and over. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, we just sit there. Give us this day our daily bread. And we kind of go over that pretty quick because our cupboards have never been empty. And we know if we run out of something, we go to Myers or Aldi's or wherever you go. And there's always plenty there. But the reality is we do pray, give us this day our daily bread, because God is the provider. I said this before, if God withheld His breath for one moment, this entire universe would collapse. Everything we have, we depend on Him. Giving is a part of worship. I've had people ask me before, how come you take the offering during the worship service? Because it's worship. It's part of worship. Our giving is a reflection of how we view God. Our giving will say a lot about if we're lukewarm towards God or not. And remember, in your giving, you're not paying membership dues. Okay, well, went to church, left the offering. Now I'm good for another month. Doesn't work that way. The offerings cover lots of stuff? Absolutely, but you're not buying favors from God. I want to tell you that up front. You cannot buy any favors from Him. So yes, you're giving, lots of people are blessed through it. I'm one of them. Your giving covers salary. Your giving covers the lights, the heat, the air conditioning, the property maintenance. Your living goes to the Alpha Center to help save lives of the unborn, to help people at Wyoming Family Network, at UCOM, mission work in Romania, Japan, Alaska, Words of Hope, Jethro Radio. Why do we give? Giving is for the purpose of your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You ever think about that when we say the Lord's Prayer and we pray those phrases? Your will be done. Your kingdom come. And this is where we're allowed to contribute. This is what it means to work in the vineyard with our Heavenly Father. When we give, we're only returning to Him what came from Him. What came from Him. Giving is actually very freeing. Giving releases anxiety. Money can be your servant or it can be a green goddess. And if it's a green goddess and it rules over you and it controls your mind, it'll rob you of your sleep, it'll drive you to do more. It'll steal your contentment, it'll steal your peace, and you'll never, never have enough. God lets us keep 90% of what He gives us. Much more generous than the government, and much better managed. We often pray for God's blessings and His provisions. So just do a little inventory. Personal inventory. If God looked at last year and the year before, looked at you, would He see grateful people who live the abundant life in His provision? Would He see grateful people who live the abundant life in His provision? You know, there's a little story about a $20 bill and a $100 bill. They ended up in the till. It was the end of the day, so they had time to talk a little bit. And so the 20 asked the 100, so what's life been like for you? What have you all done? And the 100 was quite excited and quite impressed because he's telling the 20, he says, you know, I've been to New York, I've been to Paris, I've actually been around the world. I spent a lot of time in Vegas. I've just done lots of cool stuff. And finally he asked the 20, he says, what about you? What have you done? He said, well, the 20 says, I've been to the Methodist Church, I've been to the Catholic Church, I've been to the Reformed Church. And finally, the $100 bill says, what's a church? What's a church? Some of you will get it on the way home. Are we willing to be abundant with God? Is it really a question of trust? Do you trust God or don't you? Do selfish desires get in the way? You know, if you're stealing from God, there's probably other areas you're not being real honest with Him either. It's just a good place to do a little checklist. Say, how am I doing? Two questions. If God equaled your income to what you're giving right now, how nervous would that make you? If God reduced your income to what you're giving right now, how nervous would that make you? Or the other side, if He increased your income to what you're giving right now, how excited would that make you? But if you don't trust God with your money, and here's actually the bigger question. If you don't trust God with your money, why would you trust Him with the promise of eternal life? Why would you trust Him with the promise of salvation after you die? See, when we give, it is out of gratitude for the great gift. That's why Paul calls Jesus the indescribable gift. When we give, it is out of gratitude for that indescribable gift that Jesus was willing to come as Savior and Lord, that He and He alone could give us that promise of forgiveness of sins and eternal life in His presence for all of eternity. We trust that, don't we? We say, yes, I believe that. I believe that without any reservation. And if you don't, come and see me immediately after the service. These things have to be an assurance we have in our hearts. But if we trust Him with that, which is so big, why wouldn't we trust Him with our finances? Because the two of them don't compare. One is so much bigger than the other. See, in life, I think we often seek God's blessings. We just don't want His management. It's kind of like when you're growing up, you ask your parents for money, but you don't want them to tell you how to spend it. We want that autonomy. But God says, trust me in this. I'll throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out my blessings. You won't have enough room for it all. Now, this maybe isn't the best illustration, but it does tell you about how big the resources of God are. The last time He opened the floodgates of heaven was in Genesis 7. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of heaven were open. When God did that, you know, there was so much water on the earth, all the mountains were covered. That's what His storehouses are like. And He says, and so don't misinterpret this now and say, well, if we trust God, He's going to flood us. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is His resources are so great. It's beyond anything we can comprehend. Do we trust Him with it? See, when giving becomes part of your worship, it changes your whole attitude. It changes your attitude, one, towards worship, but two, towards everything else in the material world. It changes your whole life. When we come to worship, it's important to prepare. It's important to pray. You know, it's more important to look at what the scripture is for the day and to pray about coming to worship than to quick check Fox News or CNN before you leave the house to see what's going on. Okay? Spend time in the Word. Pray over the message. Ask that God opens your heart to hear what He would have you hear. And then pray about, Lord, it's all yours. What do you want me to give away? And what kind of quantities? It's yours. I'm just asking. I just want your input, God, because it's yours. It's not even mine. Lord, what would you have me give to you and your causes? This probably goes without saying, but feel free to give over 10%. That's not a limitation God has put on it. When do we say we have had enough to live on and can give more away? that we have enough to live on and give more away. Trusting God with your finances is the only thing that will ever give you financial freedom. There's absolutely nothing else. If you're sitting on $500,000, and if you think, okay, if I have $1,000,000, I'll have financial freedom, it's not true. If you're sitting on $50,000 and you think I get $100,000, I'll be doing okay. Won't happen. Proverbs already tells us that the enough is never enough. We always need a little bit more. Only God can give us financial freedom. If you wait till it's just the right time, okay? Human wisdom. It's like, okay, the kids are almost out of the house. I'm just about ready to retire. I've almost got the mortgage paid off. If I wait for that, it will never happen. Because to begin with, it's always soon. Next year. It'll never happen. I promise you that. It'll never happen. I invite and encourage you, if you've never tithed, to try it for 6 months. Try it for 6 months right off the top. And the only reason I encourage you to do that is so you can have the freedom that God offers. Just try it for 6 months. You will learn that God's economy is so different than ours. He really does control everything, and it all belongs to Him. If after 6 months you say, you know what, I didn't like that at all, this didn't work well, you can always go back to what you're doing now. Do you trust Him enough to try it for 6 months? And maybe you're already thinking, what, over the holidays? Yeah, over the holidays. Just try it. When money is your servant instead of your master, you'll have freedom. And you'll also learn again that stuff never delivers. How often have you just bought something that you couldn't wait to get, and when it got home, the luster already was gone? How many people I've talked to that said, well, finally got my camper. 2 days I really liked it, the day I bought it and the day I sold it. Most stuff we own owns us. But there's freedom to be had. There's freedom to be had. By being an honest steward of what God gives you, you will find genuine contentment and peace. We live in a materialistic, consumer-driven world. The world we live in, are you aware of that? I'm sure you are. If it wasn't for commercials, no matter where you see them, there's a lot of stuff you wouldn't even know you needed. But after you saw the commercials, like, oh, how could I be so dumb? I've lived how many years without this? I better run right out or order it immediately. Good thing Amazon can get it here tomorrow. We're easily influenced. I close with a reading out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. That's God. He doesn't even put pressure on you. He says, just give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, and not under compulsion. If you feel you have to give under compulsion, God says, just keep it. Just keep it. For the Lord loves a cheerful giver. That's the word that's actually translated hilarious. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And a cheerful giver does not rob God. Father, we come to you and we thank you for what an abundant provider you are. And you tell us over and over, just trust me. I know your needs. I already know them before you know them. Just trust me. Surrender everything to my Lordship and then just live in the freedom I give you.
So we thank you for passages like this where you remind us. And we're surrounded by it. We live in a consumer society. Give us wisdom and give us freedom, the kind that only you can give. If there's anything in this message that wasn't pleasing to you, my prayer is, Father, that you would just delete that from our hearts. And for the rest, would you inscribe it with indelible ink on our hearts so that we would also implement it in daily life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.